When we host the OBF conference, I hope that you'll make an attempt to be here at least for some of that. And we will use the instructions and the letters to the church at Ephesus as kind of a grid on what we should and should not be, the warnings and the commendations to the church altogether. I'm going to ask that we turn to that passage in 2 Timothy as kind of a launching of our missions conference. It's something, a message I'll come back to after missions conference and music conference is over, and we'll look at this again. But Paul talks about a theology that only ruins the hearers, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. So we're going to talk about a no good theology. Okay, we're surrounded by worldly philosophies, and the church always has been. This is nothing new. People want to debate them with us. And there may be at times things that somebody brings up at work or in a family setting, and you think, I'm not even sure what that is. That is a new wrinkle. But I'm not interested in debating. I found it interesting that at the dinner that was at a restaurant, just after my father had passed away, there was kind of a small dinner with family and a few friends of the family, and a young man sitting across the table from me used to be a hold to a pre-trib position, but he had since left that, and he said, oh, I wish I could debate with you on that. I'd love to show you some verses and correct you on that. I thought that probably wasn't the best place and time to bring that up. But that just reminded me of this very text of people that like to harangue and debate, and the Greeks especially were prone to that. We should be ready to always give an answer. There should be a ready biblical apologetic about us. But at the same time, what the church should not be marked by is that we just follow all these cults and philosophies around and just try to have an answer. We do damage control to all of them. I'm convinced that the more that we are aware of and growing in and devoted to right doctrine, we will not be able to stomach false doctrine. It will be something that we can point out in a heartbeat and stay away from. The ministry should never be a place for lazy men, and it shouldn't be a haven for gullible people. Pastors should be growing in theology and leading churches to grow in their knowledge of the Word of God as well. Satan is an expert at deceiving the church. He has been successful and determined for millennia of confusing people and sowing discord and bringing in deceit and making deception, for that matter, more popular than the truth. And we're aware of that. All around us, things seem to be big and modern, and there are churches that, I'm using that in the broadest sense, the word church, that seem to know how to grow a ministry, but don't always seem to know how to grow a disciple or be committed to that. There was an error in the church at Ephesus. There was an errorist in Hymenaeus that Paul had talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20 that should be delivered over to Satan. And here in 2 Timothy, he is still at his old tricks, and he hasn't been dealt with yet at this point. So Paul is telling Timothy this is something that needs to be dealt with rapidly and thoroughly. It needs to be cut out. It needs to be excised. In his very timely letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul says, there are things that need to be dealt with. And Timothy, you are to remind them. You are to constantly be repeating these exhortations to them. There's a solemn note about his letter. He's writing to warn and to correct. And one of the things about a false teacher is that they either don't warn or they warn against the wrong things. And that has always been the case. Satan can't undo what the Lord has done at the cross and empty tomb, but he is committed to throw everything he has against the church, and he will not stop opposing it. Paul had a passion for truth that set him against error. It was to be shared by Timothy. It was to be understood and appreciated by the church. They weren't to go through as a gullible people, believing everything. They were to be vigilant and watching and aware of these things. Paul wasn't going to accept anything less than that in his son in the faith, his student Timothy. He wanted him to be aware of the times in which he lived. And identifying false teaching and exposing false teachers, this had to be a must. There are some ministries that seem like their bread and butter is exposing false teachers, but sometimes they don't go as far as to instruct their own flock. And Timothy was to entrust the word of God. Let's back up to verse 2. And what you have heard from me and in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Timothy was to trust the truth, entrust the truth, and all this at the same time, doing so in a manner that was cutting straight with the word of God. Let's look at this no good theology. Let me remind you that Christianity thrived even though Jesus was put to death. It continued to spread even though the apostles were martyred. It continued to spread even though the early church suffered great persecution and Satan seemed to infest it with all kinds of error. And we know why the church survived and why it thrived, because the Lord was not just put to death, but he rose victoriously. A very biblical doctrine, in fact, that was being attacked and subverted in this church of Ephesus. And the church is to be committed to making disciples, to teaching the truth, and to defending the truth. A vigilance. How many of you have been to Israel? Let me see the hands. It's a little unnerving when sometimes you see your guide and the bus driver talking. What happened today? Oh, where? Oh, okay. We won't go there today. So let's just imagine that we're, instead of finding our seat here in these nice chairs, we're getting on a bus. We're going from one city in Israel to another. And the bus driver, just before we get out, he says, "Now, I don't want to alarm you, but I want all of you to be just kind of watching out for each other and looking around, and because of, like, pickpockets." Well, no, there were some people from the bus in front of us that got, you know, that we had three people stabbed, and last week that was a problem before, and yeah, we might think, well, can we just go to the next city and skip this one? I think we can be okay if we don't see this site. But can you imagine having to be vigilant, thinking this has happened before and it's going to happen again? And Paul tells the church, he tells Timothy, listen, you can't allow these people to stay in the church. You can't pretend like this will take care of itself. You can't pretend like this is a problem. He speaks of this as being gangrenous, as it were. Some see that as being a reference to cancer. Either way, he says, it kills flesh. It is a serious thing. It has to be dealt with. Sometimes some very aggressive measures. Sometimes a gangrenous leg has to be cut off. But some of the most popular preachers on the air today are also guilty of some of the most off-the-wall error. They have big ministries, and they say things like this. I'll read it, and you try to think who said it. Adam committed high treason, and at that point, all the dominion and authority God had given to him was suddenly handed over to Satan. You can frown with me, okay? Suddenly, God was on the outside looking in. After Adam's fall, God found himself in a peculiar position. God needed an avenue back into the earth. God laid out his proposition and Abram accepted it. It gave God an access to earth and gave man access to God. Technically, if God ever broke the covenant, he would have to destroy himself. What? But Kenneth Copeland wrote that in something called Take Time to Pray back in 1987, and at that time he said it probably sounded really deep and with sometimes some very wide smiles and some winsome stories. There are people that lay out nothing short of error and falsehood, and people eat that up as if this is good stuff. All who really love the Lord get stirred up, spiritually agitated. When you hear something on the radio or on the television, you say, wait a minute, that's not true. That's not what that passage says. That's not what Paul or Jesus claimed. And yet, so much of what is popular religious books and programming is really all about man and not about God. It's a very man-centered theology today. In verses 14, when he says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers, do your best to present yourself to God. Make this your supreme ambition as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I'll kind of work backwards here, but one of the things about a no good theology is that it doesn't start with a right handling of the truth. Paul talks about this quarreling, this false doctrine, these false teachers, but he says, you, Timothy, however, you be committed to rightly handling the word of truth. We are to be just as committed as Paul was to the form of sound words. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Uses some of the same verbiage, terminology. At the end of verse 2, our ESV says, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicions and constant friction among people. An indicator of a misplaced emphasis is not always just the presence of false doctrine, but sometimes majoring on minors. A lot of times, churches get themselves in big trouble, whole denominations, things that are actually a very minor thought or truth, and yet they're made the crown point of everything they believe, and that's all they ever talk about. Many Christians are more disposed, inclined to talk about sports or politics than they are about the gospel. Boy, if you get them on their favorite subject, you can't get them to shut up. But you get them on talk about the gospel, well, they have a hard time. Maybe that's supposed to be private. Some major on minors or get off on rabbit trails for some, the gospel, and they confuse being a committed Christian with being a conservative American. Now, I'll just proudly tell you that I think I'm both, okay? I would identify myself and my politics as being very conservative, very right wing, I guess, but that is not the essence of Christianity. And we don't have a whole lot of talk about politics, although I just did. Now everybody knows where I stand. Sorry about that. But Timothy had been charged to charge the church not to teach any different doctrine. In fact, let's go back to 1 Timothy, this time to chapter 4, or chapter 1, and read verses 4 through 7. 1 Timothy 1, verse 4, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, same terminology we'll find in 2 Timothy chapter 2, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Teaching that doesn't line up with Christ and the apostles neither saves nor sanctifies. We need to make sure that what we believe, what we teach, is biblically based and nothing else. So I like some of the tracks that we have that we can, with the bridge track, you can say, here's the verses, here's a picture, a diagram or a picture representation of that. But with very little else, it is just a straightforward presentation of the gospel. Timothy, in verse 15, was to do his work, his homework. He was to know what the Word of God taught, what had been taught by the apostles on these things, on any subject or doctrine. No one who carelessly studies the Bible is ever going to be carefully able to teach the Word of God. So we have to be constantly comparing Scripture with Scripture. A person who tries to make a passage fit their pet theology isn't doing this. A person who majors on minors is not doing this. A person who makes a passage say what the apostles or Jesus did not mean to say is not doing this. A person who uses the Word of God to go against what it clearly says, you say, well, this is a little unclear. Well, over here it's crystal clear. To make one passage go against another is not handling the Word of God carefully. There's a lot of televised programming. There's a lot of experts on the subject of tongues that they don't seem to be at all moved by the fact that the way what is being called a tongues today does not line up with the popular phenomena. And we say, now the Word of God, didn't Paul lay down for the church at Corinth some specific rules, instructions? If you're going to use it, it should look like this. And so much of that is completely brushed aside. And things are being claimed for a gift that was at the lowest of the order of gifts. And again, that is made to be sometimes the all-important test. And things that are important are moved down as if they aren't important at all. Paul stressed the importance of prophecy. To rightly handle is to cut straight. Now, I have never made a piece of clothing. I did not make my own jacket, in case you're wondering. Okay, I did have a pastor, one of our first churches when we were married, that he could play about any instrument, brass instrument. He was in charge of the band kind of like the, don't get the wrong idea of band, but band at Bob Jones University. Now you have a right idea. Okay. He was a very good expositor. And there were times where he would make his wife's clothes or make his own clothes. That's not me. Oh, and he could cook venison stew like nobody's business. But when it does come to a pattern of somebody making clothes, I've watched my mother enough over the years. I've stepped on enough pins in the carpet to know that you lay down that pattern and you take those scissors and you have to cut something out according to that pattern, and only then will it seem fit together properly. Well, Paul, as a tent maker, they had specially designed shears, and he would, in making a tent, would cut out large pieces of fabric, and it had to be done a certain way or else it was not going to be able to be something that could be sewed together. We need to make sure that we rightly handle, that we are properly cutting, that we are cutting straight the word of God. No good theology is a theology that doesn't handle the word of God. It starts with not handling the word of God properly. And it is also that which produces ungodly results in the church. A right theology would lead to proper ministry and to holy living, and faulty theology will lead to immoral living and a mess of a ministry. That explains a lot what's going on today. I think Ted would amen at this point that a lot of missionaries and a lot of ministries overseas are seeing the problem of not a deep theological foundation, not laying a good foundation. People that want to rush to the ministry, that want to be preachers, that have a little bit of knowledge, and that can be a dangerous thing, and yet haven't been trained, and sometimes aren't teachable. No, that's not a good combination. But we also see and are excited about the fact that there are men in different countries that are excited about, want more. Come teach us about this time. Bring more books. Teach us more things. They want to grow in this regard. I have a few things, and we'll see if we can get to how many of them here, about that would fit into this idea of that produces an ungodly result in the church. And one is this, in verse 14, when he says this, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. I put it this way. One of these ungodly results is this: devastation from deviant or divisive teaching. Devastation, because the word he uses here, the Greek word, sounds very similar or almost identical to our word, catastrophe. Okay? You ever play Scrabble with someone who knows words that no one uses, Suzanne, and the game gets bogged down in looking up words and phrases, Suzanne, or her father. It's fun when you get she and her father play Scrabble and they have a war of words. But what did Paul mean by quarreling and word splitting over this idea here? Quarreling was a favorite thing that Greeks liked to do. They would argue and debate. They would take opposite sides on just about any subject. Vain speculation. They liked to discuss philosophy. They liked to talk about life's mysteries. And for us, God has given us wisdom books, the Word of God, that is to be glorified by our living according to the light of his word. Are some disputes necessary? Yes. I think Pastor Smith would agree with me that certain of the councils in church history were very profitable, very productive. Some important things were hammered out there. Who among us would say, well, getting it right in studying the word of God about whether the Christ is God or not, That's kind of a silly thing to talk about. No, absolutely not. Or discussing about the Trinity and standing for the truth of the Trinity. But there are some disputes that are not. Discussion over the nature of God, important. Discussion over and arguing over whether you should have a Christmas tree in your house because it might be a pagan thing is dumb. Okay. He says in our expression here, in our text, which does no good, no good theology. What an indictment of teaching that would fit into this category that Paul says is pointless, is worthless. It doesn't produce anything. Some of these teachers maybe had made a direct attack against Paul, but more of them probably came along and saying, I have something new and improved. I have an enlightened view of this. One charismatic teacher that I read several years ago started off his message, I think it was, by saying, you won't find this anywhere in the Word of God. God gave it to me. Now, that should have been red flags right there. But to be able to say, this is something I have, you won't find in the Word of God, should have made people get up and run. Every word of God is inspired, inerrant. Every false teacher who presents just enough truth to make it palatable, believable, just enough to make their message, their book, their presentation sound orthodox. Be careful of that. Today there are being churned out damnable heresies. Satan is not let off of that. What are some of these heresies about? Some people, even in so-called evangelical circles, are really questioning, did creation happen just like God said? Did it really? Do we have to say it happened in a one-week period of time? Or they say, really, do we need to defend the nature of Christ on that? It never ceases to amaze me how trite are the arguments that some people want to argue over. There are some things that just seem like, really, that seems like a total waste of time. And unguarded minds like to speculate over unimportant things. Now, Martin Luther did a lot of good things. And our trip to Germany and being able to stand there at the history of the Reformation, the anniversary of it, and stand on some of those places. But I'm not going to stand up for Martin Luther on every single thing. Okay? I'm just not. And I'm going to tell you an example where I think he blew it. He was pretty dramatic, but he blew it. That he and people later became known as Lutherans held to a position on where Christ said, this is my body which is broken for you. Hoc est corpus meum. The idea that they took it as it is literal. It literally becomes the body of Jesus Christ. The Swiss reformers, Zwingli and others, held to a position, this is representational. Christ saying, this is my body. This stands for, this is representative of my body. It doesn't really become the body of Jesus Christ. Deep division over that. To where finally Zwingli, and I think it was a delegation of eight, went to Germany to try to iron some of this out and to talk over some of this doctrine and to appeal to Luther on that. And with the men already in the room, delegates from both sides, Luther came in a big fair, very dramatic, grabbed a piece of chalk, walked over to the table, and wrote that again, hoc est corpus meum, on the table. And every time something was brought up, or a passage, or a point, he would just point to that again, as if that phrase settled it all. Well, it created a lasting schism. And there are things where we could look back on church history and say, that's, instead of being exciting, that's kind of sad that somebody took the wrong side or majored on a minor. But The gospel is our mission. Let me just say that as we're going into our missions conference week. The gospel is our mission. And we can't get distracted by the pseudo-gospel that Paul spoke of in Galatians chapter 1 or that he spoke of in 1 Timothy that lures people away, that pulls them into a ditch. He says, which does no good. And then he goes on to say, but only ruins the hearers. It does something catastrophic. I want you to think for just a moment, because you've probably seen some of these images just recently, that watching something on the evening news and an aerial view of an area devastated by some hurricane or by some tornado. I don't mean just a few roofs ripped off, but no building untouched and things just scattered. Being a California kid, I just not seen those kind of winds or damage. At one time when we made a summer trek back to Indiana, Illinois, my grandfather, who had a little cabin up in Wisconsin, and there had been a twister gone through there, and he wanted to go up see if his cabin was okay. Just a fishing cabin, nothing fancy. Well, we got up there, and it looked like everything was intact, and then somebody said, look at that. And it is as if you had taken a 2x4 and went to the corner of the cabin and just pounded it right through. There's about 3 feet of it this side of the cabin and 3 feet there. Just other than that, the house was intact except for that 2x4. I think I would have left it there, wouldn't you? That'd be a good testimony. The Lord spared my life and gave me a new knick-knack rack. But when the unsaved hear endless, sometimes senseless debates on non-essentials, instead of pointing out what the gospel is all about, it only is catastrophic. It devastates their chances to hear the real truth of the gospel. And Westerville Bible Church should be absolutely committed to right doctrine and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a second thing that this is a problem with this no good theology, which produces ungodly results in the church. Ungodly results like the devastation from deviant or divisive teaching. A second one is this in verses 16 and 17. Corruption from being fascinated by falsehood. Verse 16. But avoid irreverent babble. This chatter, this babble, something that is empty, it's pointless, it's aimless. For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. We've had people in this church that have gotten an infection in the blood. And a few years ago, I did not even realize how serious that was. I do now. Or people that's a big problem, and it's hard to correct. Or when people get an infection in a wound. Civil War times, that was a terrible thing. It happened all too often. In Paul's day, it was not uncommon for people to get wounds that were infected and then would kill them. Paul says, this is like false teaching is like rotting flesh, and it can't be left alone. It's not going to take care of itself. It has to be cut out. Worldly, empty chatter is a serious matter to unity and to purity in the church. I said wrong doctrine leads to wrong ministry and wrong living for that matter. And Paul is telling Timothy, inaccurate teaching, wrong doctrine is dangerous. Discussions that tear down the faith of some is to be seen as dangerous. It's destructive. We should be asking on conversations that we have, philosophical and theological discussions, does it edify? Does this build up? If not, what does this spread? What will have to be cut out later? False teachers are interested in being clever and being popular, and for a Copeland or a Hagen or somebody like that to say, well, Nobody else has ever seen this before. I'm the first to write about this. I'm the first to see this in this verse. Always means error alert. Okay? The way they handle the truth shows that they have disregard for the scriptures. They don't rightly handle the word of truth. They set themselves up as authorities in 1 Timothy 6, as we read, that they of things that they don't know. They make themselves experts in these things. They're conceited, 1 Timothy 6:4, and ignorant. See, that's not nice. It's accurate. Paul wasn't real worried about nice. By the way, not all who lead into error are intellectuals with multiple degrees. Some are very proud of their homespun wisdom. And there have been men that have, you know, broadcast out of their garage, let's say, and done a lot of harm by saying, well, I know that this, they'll say things like this. You can't find this in the Hebrew, but I see it in the Word of God. Amen. You don't have to amen. That's what they do on their program. Christianity is not about some cleanly packaged, slick presentation of something that nobody else has said. It is about presenting Christ clearly, definitively. Ever met someone who just loved to talk about some minor point of doctrine or loved to argue about that? And when you would get done, you'd point out a verse and you'd say, yeah, but what about? And you never really felt like there was any resolution. No, never got to a point where they said, well, you know what? Thank you for that. That I did not see that before. And in verse 16, he talks about those who are preoccupied with this error. And you know what happens? They're drawn more and more into error. Here's the last result. I said that it produces ungodly results, like devastation from deviant doctrine, from corruption, that being fascinated by falsehood. Here's the third one. And the last one tonight, that which proceeds from unorthodox teachers. Well, I hope we don't try to build a ministry on tearing down others. You know, we've not built Westerville Bible Church on tearing down Copeland and Hagen, but I don't apologize for mentioning their names either. There's a bunch of others. Jesse Duplantis, and what's the guy from Cuyahoga Falls? Ernest Ainsley. Yeah, I was reading an article on him this week. We talk about the sin of homosexuality and got caught on tape admitting to a homosexual affair with somebody in his own church. These are false teachers. When the Bible says their God is their belly, they're controlled by their appetites, they have no stomach for the Word of God. And from time to time, Paul named names to Timothy and to the church to be aware, and two of those are mentioned here, as to what we should avoid, who we should reject. And mentioned that Hymenaeus is obviously not changed. And why is Timothy letting him hang around in 2 Timothy when he was told to banish him to Satan? Now, are we to give false teachers a platform to teach their error? I won't mention his name, but years ago I had to put a man out of the church. And I asked him, I said, what did you think was going to happen? And he said, well, I kind of hope that you would let me teach a class with you and debate in front of everybody and let them decide. I said, then you don't know the scriptures or Westerville Bible Church or Paul Hamilton for that matter, because that's not going to happen. Okay. Sometimes we have people that have wanted to help us see the foolishness of the Trinity. They wanted opportunity to debate, which really was to disrupt. They lead into more and more error It will lead into more and more ungodliness, verse 16. By the way, be careful about who you listen to and what you read. Be sure that before you get all excited about the author of some book, and there's an author that we've even mentioned from the pulpit here, I'm doing some research on, may have to kind of blow the whistle on that. But there are times where we find out where a person stands or where they don't stand and should, and we say, boy, know your facts. Know your facts. We will be hearing a lot next week about right theology, about a proper stand. And you and I should value, we should insist on sound doctrine here and around the world. We uphold the work of Roger Mary Vogel going to the Philippines and teaching men to be able to teach others also. We appreciate Ted and others who have gone to different parts of the world and gone into some countries that 30 years ago we probably would have thought, you'll never get in there anymore. And being able to instruct people, lay a proper foundation. Now, what does that have to do with the gospel and missions conference? Absolutely everything. Absolutely everything. Our church should be doing this in love. We should be rightly handling the word of truth, cutting a straight line. I'll close by saying, love the scriptures. Memorize the scripture. Meditate on the scripture. Let the scripture shape your thinking. And be very careful to be vigilant about anybody who teaches anything else. Don't be argumentative just to be argumentative. Okay? Don't go around looking and picking theological fights. Don't be known as one who can back somebody into a corner theologically. But at the same time, as you present the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, as we present the gospel in all its clarity, in all its simplicity, there are going to be times where Satan brings somebody up to question that. There are going to be times where Satan tries to bring somebody in this church to disrupt, to lead people aside. And we can't do a Hymenaeus here where we say, well, we'll just look the other way. Must be dealt with. And so we will have this next Sunday Scott Willicott, and then David Minnick and Thomas Gibbons, who will be challenging us on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, what it means to lay a right foundation, why this is so important to us. We talked this morning about, as those who have received the mercy of God, we should show the mercy of God. We should teach the grace of God. And so also, when we speak about this right doctrine, we need to be very careful about, well, is there anything that I hold to or a manner that I have that would be viewed by Paul as irreverent babble, as chatter? Is there anything that I'm about that is a no good theology but only ruins the hearers? And I need to be careful that I make sure that my talk does not spread like gangrene, that we're aware and we only stand for truth in this pulpit, in your life. The things that we hear, the things that we read, and the things that we proclaim all line up simply with the Word of God. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Ted, I'll ask you to close us in prayer. And would you pray for Westerville Bible Church in this endeavor, with our missions conference coming up, but also that we would be committed to sound doctrine and promoting that around the world.